This is the ASK lecture for January 1993. It is titled, Whom Does God Consider Righteous? Notice the title of this lecture. It is important. It does not say, Whom does Ernest L. Martin consider righteous? It does not say, Whom do each of you listeners who are listening to this tape, who do you consider to be righteous? It does not say, Whom the religious leaders of this world consider to be righteous. It does not say, Whom the angels of God consider to be righteous, or even whom Satan and his angels consider to be righteous. It does say, however, Whom does God consider righteous? And this would include the opinion of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And you know something? The only opinion that is important in this matter is that of God the Father and Christ Jesus. We need to know whom they consider to be righteous. Now let us first determine what we mean, or what the Bible means, I should say, by the word righteous. The English word itself means one, or those, if you have it in the plural, who are upright, or those who are just, J-U-S-T, those who are upright, or righteous, or those who are just. But to find out what God means when he calls a person upright, or just, or righteous, we need to look at some biblical contexts in which the word righteous, or just, or righteousness, any of the forms, of the cognate forms of the word righteous, when we find them occurring, if we look at the context, we then can begin to understand how God looks on this matter of righteousness and his divine definition of it. It will not be difficult to find out God's meaning if we look at the Holy Scriptures. First of all, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. It will give us a context here in which the word righteous and righteousness is used, and it's not very difficult to understand what it means. This is what it says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You know, lots of people don't understand that. They think that sin is just an unrighteousness or something that they have determined. But in actual fact, God is the one who gave the law. And sin is the transgression of a law or any law, no matter what it is, in the Bible or whatever, that God has given that people transgress. And that's what Paul, I should say, John is saying here. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest, that is Christ, to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. There never was any sin in Christ Jesus. That is consistent teaching throughout the entirety of the New Testament. In him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he, that means God, is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil. Now that is a context right there which can help us to understand what righteousness and the word righteous actually mean. It connected with the word sin, or the transgression of the law. If people do not sin, then they are righteous. If they sin, they transgress law. Whatever God has decreed should be done, and people are not doing what he said, then that is sin. That is unrighteousness. A person who does those things is not righteous. He is not upright. He is not just. Now, that is the context of 1 John chapter 3, and it's pretty easy to see it there. We can find the same thing by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 4. Let me, in fact, just give you two verses there, which will give you the context of what this really means. Verses 4 and 5. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things should live by them. So it has to do with performing law, performing the laws that God has set in motion. And in this case, here in Romans chapter 10, Paul is talking about the laws that Moses gave to the Israelites back in the wilderness. That would include the Ten Commandments and the other laws, 613 of them altogether, that were given by Moses from God to the Israelites. And if a person walked in those laws and walked in those laws perfectly, he or she was considered to be righteous. Righteous in a perfect sense. Now, Paul said that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What Moses started back there, Christ concludes. That means that Christ himself, being the Son of the living God and the firstborn of the Father, and the one who created heaven and earth in the first place, is the one who gives the final definition of what the law really is. That's why Paul said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So this word righteous or righteousness has to do with the keeping of law. Sin itself is defined as transgression of law. And it's connected with this idea of living within the law at all times. If you do that, then you are righteous. And God always walks within his law, and he expects us to be perfectly sinless as he is. However, that's kind of hard for each one of us, isn't it, when you really think about it? But still, at the same time, to be declared righteous means that in God's eyes, you are walking in all of the laws that he has decreed for you at this time, and that you are sinless, that you are perfect, that you are just, that you are righteous. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, just back a few pages here. It says this, 13 and 14, neither yield yourself, your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that means your bodily members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now that is what the Apostle Paul said. There's something here which is now being introduced, and Paul did it in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 of Romans, in his discourse on trying to explain this matter. He introduces the word grace. Grace is something that is opposite from works. He is saying that works can define whether a person is a sinner or not, whether a person is righteous or not, whether a person is just or not. But when it comes to the final definition given by God through Christ, it comes down to the word grace. Grace is something that is associated not with works, not with anything of that nature. And you're going to find that grace, as far as God is concerned, and our elder brother Christ Jesus, now happens to be a major definition of the word righteousness, as far as they are concerned. Or that through their grace we can be declared righteous through Christ Jesus. This is what Paul was trying to say, and he did say so. Now let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. What I'm giving you here now is simply a context, rather sporadically through the New Testament here, of how the word righteous or righteousness or just or whatever you might say like that, those cognate terms, what they actually mean. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, we read, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God," that means are righteous before God, "but the doers of the law shall be justified." This word justified, I must point out what it means in the New Testament because so many people do not understand it. In fact, this is one of the words that in the time of King James, when the King James translation was commissioned by the king to be produced for the people, that he ordered that the scholars not to translate literally what it meant. Because this is one of the words which is an ecclesiastical or a theological term, which has theological meaning, but it does not, in most cases, have a practical, pragmatic meaning to most people. It says that the doers of the law shall be justified. What do you mean by the word justified? In the New Testament, that word always means, in the plain and simple usage of it, and it should be translated this way, it means to be declared righteous, to be declared proper, good, right, just, and in every way. To be justified means that God will declare you to be righteous no matter what. And it's through grace, as we see throughout the rest of the book of Romans here. But we find that these terms then have to do with defining sin. If you keep the law, that all the laws that God has given you to keep, now sometimes he rescinds certain laws. Sometimes he adds other laws. Any laws that pertain to you that you should be keeping, if you do not keep them, you are a sinner. And you are consequently decreed by God as being unrighteous. So you see, unrighteousness has to do with sinning. Righteousness itself has to do with living within the laws that God has given us. And that is the proper definition of that as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, when you look at the scripture, you will find that only righteous people, or people who are just in God's eyes, will be saved. Indeed, if you want to experience salvation in Christ, according to the scripture, you have to be reckoned by God to be completely and thoroughly righteous. You cannot have one taint of sin on your record of any kind if you want to be completely saved. And as a matter of fact, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, which will occur at the second advent of Christ, and be saved at that time, and also experience the kingdom of God, you have to show righteousness here and now, and it must be a perfect righteousness. We read in the new heavens and the new earth that only righteousness will prevail. To get there and to live in that environment, you have to be righteous there. But you know something? The Bible shows in several verses, quite a number of them, that in order to reach that state, you have to be righteous even now. You have to be considered as perfect even now. Now, that means in a complete and thorough sense. You or I cannot have one taint of sin upon us if we want to be saved. Let me tell you, in the new heavens and the new earth, as I said before, that God is creating, only righteousness will prevail. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. In fact, he even defines what righteousness is in that section of Scripture, and I think I ought to turn to it to see Peter's definition of what righteousness really entails. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "We, according to his promise," that is God's promise, "look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." You see, there it is. In the future, it's going to be a righteous heaven and heavens and earth. Now look at verse 14, though. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace." Now look at this. "Without spot and blameless." Period. Did you hear what he said? Without spot and blameless. That's how you have to be declared by God at this present time if you wish even to be in that new heavens and new earth existence. That's how I have to be. That's how anyone has to be. You have to be declared by God to be without spot, and you have to be blameless. Now, at this juncture of this lecture, maybe you ought to just go and look in a mirror and look at yourself, and I can do the same thing, and say to ourselves, is there any righteousness in any of us? Well, there's a little bit, maybe, of course. There's not a one of us that don't have some good in us, and most of us think there's probably more good than evil or bad. Well, maybe that's the case. But are you good all the time? Are you righteous all the time? Are you without spot and blameless? Now, you have to be without spot and blameless. Now, that is a judgment that God has made, and he's going to absolutely sustain that teaching and that judgment. And that it's pretty hard to get into the kingdom of God then, isn't it? Or even into salvation itself. No wonder that Christ said that it's hard for a camel, about as hard as a camel getting through the eye of a needle. And let me tell you, if it depended upon yourself, that would be the criterion. In other words, you couldn't do it if you wanted to. Now, whom does God consider righteous? Whom he considers righteous, he also considers without spot. He also considers as being blameless. He also considers as having no sin in a legal sense upon them. So now here you are, and here I am looking in that mirror, and I wonder, is there any of us that can claim that status at the present time? Now, how can we get God the Father to call us righteous? Because if we're not righteous, if we're not blameless, if we have any spots on us whatsoever, we're in trouble. We're not going to be able not only to not experience the kingdom of God, but we can't even be saved. Nor can anyone else in the world be saved. Now, we have to be declared righteous. And you know what we ought to do is we ought to be practicing righteousness. Literally, we should, as best as we possibly can. To God, to Christ, to our fellow man, and everybody else. And even to ourselves. Yes, we ought to be doing those things. And there are many principles in the Scripture to show that that's what we ought to be doing. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we Christians, we who believe in Christ at the present time, are created unto good works that we ought to be practicing. But none of us, it seems like, is perfect. It seems like that every time we start on the road toward perfection, in about 15 to 20 minutes, we meet with a banana peel, it seems like. Now, if you're honest with yourself, that's the way it is. If you're not honest with yourself, then you can go right on and feel that you are righteous of your own works, your own way of doing things. Well, you know, it's not your opinion. It's not my opinion that counts in this case. It's whom God considers righteous that counts. So we have to ask the question, how can we get God the Father to call you and me righteous? In fact, we've got to be righteous. And that means doing a lot of works, it would seem like, on the surface. And there's nothing wrong with works. Not a thing in the world. We ought to be practicing good works in honor to God and to our elder brother. But at the same time, if works are a means to salvation, then none of us is righteous enough to reach that salvation. That's why we have to have it by grace. Someone has to give it to us. But God is not going to give it to us until he legally and actually and properly considers us to be righteous. You have to be considered righteous, and so do I. Now, can we coerce God into declaring us righteous? I mean you. I mean me. And I mean all other humans on earth. Now, I would think it's a very difficult task. From some of the friends that I've had, I love my friends, don't get me wrong, but I've had some enemies too. I don't want any enemies. But you know, every one of us have people out there that are either for us or against us. And don't you feel the same way? And look at what is happening in the world. There's a lot of chaos going on at the present time throughout the world, either in Bosnia or in Somalia or in various other areas of the world where chaos seemingly is reigning at the present time. How in the world are those people over there going to be considered righteous? How can we get God to consider them righteous? But more importantly to you personally, how can we get God to consider you to be righteous? And how can we consider, or I consider God to consider me as being righteous? Now, on the surface, this appears to be quite difficult because let's face it, most of us are not righteous, that is, all the time. Most of us feel that our friends and relatives or even our fellow Christians are not actually righteous, and we can just find all types of things wrong with them, can't we? Most of the time we can. And we can find it even in our own selves. Indeed, God's own, that means his real appraisal of us, if he just looked upon us the way we actually are, well, Paul recorded God's own appraisal of us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And here's what he said. Now, this is his actual appraisal. This is not what he is declaring in a legal sense. He's just giving the actual appraisal. It's Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 19. And Paul, what he did was to accumulate numerous scriptures from the Old Testament in which God, under inspiration, told the prophets and also King David and others his main impression of humanity. And here's what he says, starting in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone after their own way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And in the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that, Paul goes on to say, that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law. And everyone, he says a little later on, is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Because the general appraisal of God about our own actions normally is found there in chapter 3 of Romans, verses 10 through 19, and I just read you. That's an actual description of the human race. Now, how are we going to get such people as that to be saved? How can we get God to declare people of this nature to be just the opposite, to be righteous? And in fact, when you think about it, it's not a matter of getting him to declare us righteous. How can we change our lives so that we indeed are righteous? Now, not a single one of us can fit the bill 100%, can we? It seems like that is the way it is. So here we have the ordinary description from God's point of view of what we actually are. But you know something? If we remain that way in God's eyes, none of us could possibly be saved. None of us could. How can such people, as you and I actually are, how can they or us be called or declared righteous by God? Now, this is a problem, and really it is a major problem. And God called into existence one of the greatest theologians of all time to be able to explain to you and me how God himself can look on people like this, like I've just described, and at the same time, God will call each one of them righteous, holy, just, good, without blame, and without spot, and sinless. Now, if you were given an assignment like that, if God came to you and said, now, whatever your name is, let's say Ernest Martin here, Ernest, I want you to get all of these people I've just described here, these wicked people, these people who have no fear of God at all, I want you to get me to call them righteous. Some way, somehow, you're going to do it. Well, I think if I were given the assignment, I'd just throw up my hands immediately. How in the world can I get these people to be called righteous? I don't even call them righteous myself. No, I want you to get me to call them righteous. He called on the Apostle Paul to provide that teaching. Now, it had to come from God himself. Paul was inspired by God in Christ Jesus to explain to us how they will call us of the human race righteous, holy, just, and good, even when we are not. Now, at the same time, they tell us they don't want us to act this way. They want us to act properly the way that we should. But how many of us always do in this life? It seems like that if a person lives to be 100 years of age, as soon as the knowledge of what is right and wrong comes into play, there's as much wrong in our lives as there is right. And you know, if you're on your deathbed at 101 years of age, you could hardly have been conscious, if you're conscious in all of that, for the last half hour without thinking something is wrong somewhere, probably. Now you say, well, that's an exaggeration, Ernest. No, it's not. The thing is, with most of us, we do not have, it seems like, the capability of doing right the way that God wants us to do. And you know, most of us, what we do, if we love God and as best we know how, we fear all the way through our lives that I know I'm not right. I know of all types of people, near their deathbed even, that have been trying to figure out if there's any sin I haven't confessed to or something before getting in to the kingdom of God so I can go in being righteous on my own. Well, let me tell you, you can just go on, think all you want to, and you're going to find plenty of sins that are still right there. And they're going to continue there. The thing is, we should not be sinners. That's true. But at the same time, we have to be declared righteous, and we have to know by faith that we are righteous, that we are sinless, that we are free of sin, believe it or not. And you have to believe that. And you have to also believe that God, when he says someone is righteous, no matter what the person does or does not do, has no bearing on it whatsoever. If God calls someone righteous, that person is righteous in God's eyes. That person is righteous in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And you know whose opinion counts? Theirs count. Not yours, not mine, not the theologians of this world, and not Satan the devil, or any other angel. The only opinion that counts is that of God the Father and Christ. So God gave Paul an assignment to get God himself to call the unrighteous righteous. That sounds silly, doesn't it? On the surface. But that's what we are. Basically, we're unrighteous. And Paul had to find a way of calling unrighteous people righteous and to make sense out of it. And I mean not foolishness. It had to be sensible. He had to find a way of calling the ungodly godly and meaning it. He had to find a way of looking at all those sinners that are out there, and they're full of sin, and he had to find a way of getting God the Father to call them sinless. Now, God inspired Paul in his tasks, because Paul could never have come up with the truth on his own. But the task was going to be difficult, because if you were given that task of how to explain how these people out here, that make up the human race, can all be declared righteous and perfect and holy and without blame, well, I'll tell you, that's quite an assignment, isn't it? And if you can meet it, you ought to get an A+ if you can get God to call such people righteous. Now, not only did Paul have to get them called righteous by God, he had to get people, the humans, to believe or to have faith that God's judgments and opinions were correct. Now, the only thing is, when you and I look at people that we don't like, or they don't like us or whatever, and there are plenty in the world, we all know that, and you say, well, they're not right, they're not good, they're not doing this, and they're not doing that. And you know something? We don't want to get them right. We don't want God to think of them as righteous. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? We have to get ourselves to believe that when God calls them righteous, that they are righteous, no matter what our opinions may be. That's where faith comes in. We have to have faith. The Apostle Paul in Romans, he centered in on faith and grace so much. And faith just simply means to believe. It means to believe with the whole heart. It means to have confidence in that God's opinions happen to be right, whether they are our own personal opinions or not. And in fact, God's opinions half the time are not our own opinions. We have to find out what his opinions are and his judgments. And once we understand and apply them, we have to believe that they are right, even though we may think they are not on the surface. Now, that sounds ridiculous when you think about it. You know, it doesn't even sound right to us, but you know, you have to know who you're dealing with here. When you read the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and you know who is being described there, the God of heaven and earth, the God who created heaven and earth, that created you, that created all the things you love and like and admire and have joy in, as well as all of the other things that you see in the world. You know, you have to have faith to believe that he knows what he is doing, and that when he makes a judgment, though it may not be your judgment at first, you have to have faith and confidence. That's what Paul was saying. That's what he meant by the word faith, to believe that the opinions of God are correct. All humans must eventually, by faith, believe that God's ways of declaring humans as being righteous are the correct and proper ways. Now, they're not our ways, but they are his ways. And we have to believe in faith that they are correct. This was Paul's assignment from God. And you know what he did in the book of Romans? And he backed it up in the two epistles to the Corinthians and Galatians and then Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the others. But basically in Romans is where he introduced this subject. and dealt with it at length and added to it in the other epistles. You know, the Apostle Paul fulfilled that task admirably. And you know what he deserves? Not only an A, but an A+. Because he found out a way. Not that he found it out. God gave it to him. God gave a way of how you, forget the other people out there right now. Don't think about them and all their wickedness. Don't think about them and all their unrighteousness. Don't think about them and what sins they're doing. Just think about yourself. And I'll just think about myself. What Paul had to do was to get you, declared righteous. And you know he did it. First, as I said, you have to have faith. If you have faith in God, that is, you believe in God, that his opinions are always right, you know that's the first step in God calling you righteous. And that's a fact. The first step is faith. And God will call you righteous if you believe that his opinions are always correct. Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 9. Here's what Paul said in introducing this subject. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, justified, declared righteous, you see, by works, by his own works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Simply in believing in God. Now, the belief in God not only means just to believe in his existence, because other scriptures show that Satan, the devil, absolutely believes in God, and he fears and trembles. He knows of his existence. But it means to have trust, to have confidence in God. And besides that, it means that when you see God and believe in him, that you trust that his opinions are always the correct ones. There is what Abraham did. When God said something to Abraham, though it led even to the place where God said to kill his own son in a sacrifice, he took God seriously. And it's his belief, you see, in God, and that God's opinions were right, in spite of his own. That is what rendered to Abraham, according to the Apostle Paul, righteousness in God's eyes. And you know, if you would just look in the mirror and say, I don't know everything there is about life, but I know that God the Father and Christ Jesus do, and I know they have called me and told me that I am righteous. And you know something? They have. And you have to believe in your heart and trust and have confidence that their opinion about you is correct. That's what we find here with the Apostle Paul saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies, that means that declares righteous, you see, no matter what, but declares the ungodly righteous. Do you read? Look at that verse 5 there. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. He didn't say justified, and the word justified means to declare righteous. It didn't say declare righteous the godly. It says to declare righteous the ungodly. That's you, and that's me. If you will come to that state where you can look at the mirror and say, God calls me righteous, I might not call myself righteous, and you're probably right. I can say the same thing about myself, and I know I'm right. But at the same time, if God calls me righteous, and Christ Jesus calls me righteous through a particular means, I'm going to give it to you a little bit later, and you believe in them, their opinion counts. Do you know his faith or your faith in believing that is counted to you for righteousness? You are then, because you believe in God, that you are given a certain assignment or a certain appraisal by God, an opinion. And he has given it in the scripture. If you are willing to believe that, that God looks on you as righteous. That's what Paul is saying. Going on, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Now, without works, whether those works be good or whether those works be bad. God can impute righteousness to people. Imputation means to declare you righteous, whereas everyone else in the world, or even you yourself, would not consider yourself to be righteous. But God, if he imputes a righteousness to you by some means that he is the one who designs, then there is no one in the world or the universe or Satan, the devil himself, who can call you anything else but righteous if God decides to do it. That's what it says here. Saying, blessed are they, this is verse 7, whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, not to whom man will impute or not impute, but whom the Lord, that is Christ or God the Father, will not impute sins. It comes, this blessedness then, upon the circumcision only, Paul said, the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision also, the Gentiles. It says, for we say that faith, Abraham's belief, was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And this is what Paul is trying to say. Abraham never argued with God on God's opinions. That's the whole point right there. It's simple. If God called someone righteous, he was righteous. And you know, God did call someone righteous that lived in Abraham's time that most of us today wouldn't even think is righteous at all. That was Abraham's nephew, Lot. Lot didn't want to stay with Abraham. He wanted to go down to the cities of the plain. He wanted to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. He got down there in the absolute filth and squalor of that civilization, and he imbibed many of the principles and teachings of it. There's no question you can't help but be that if you're in a situation like that. But you know that God called Lot righteous? For some reason, he called him righteous. And Abraham knew it. That's why he said to God, if there be 50 righteous down there, would you spare the cities? He said, yes, I will. He said, well, what about 45? He said, yes, I will. What about 40, 30, 20, 10? Abraham should have gone on. But he thought, well, surely there are 10 people down there that's righteous. No, there was only one. And the one was Lot. And when you read about Lot offering his own two daughters to those men because they were virgins and didn't like the homosexual part of it, but the other, man to woman, seemed to be all right, you'd say, well, that man couldn't be righteous. Well, you ought to read what God says. We find in 2 Peter that Peter himself, referring to God back there, said that Lot was righteous. Now, it's kind of hard to understand how. But Abraham, you see, did not dispute with God. When God called Lot righteous, not on account of his works, because they weren't very good, but Lot was picked out as an elect person. And when God called him righteous, Abraham accepted it. And that's what most of us have to do, too. Now, that doesn't give allowance for sinning. Not at all. The Apostle Paul has a tremendous amount of teaching that this is not an excuse to sin. By no means. Once you know that God has reckoned you righteous, you ought to practice righteousness as best as you possibly can, you see. That is the point. We are created unto good works. But we go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified or made righteous, declared righteous, because of our faith like Abraham had. And that faith is simply this, and you get the context, that when God says something is right, it is right. When God says something that is wrong, it is wrong. And we don't argue with it. That's why the biblical revelation is the key to everything. It's not what you get outside of the Bible that determines righteousness. It is what God has given in his scripture. He is the one who determines what is right or wrong, and you and I do not have that authority. And that is what Paul is trying to say here. If we look upon God as being the one who knows what he is doing, and we put faith and trust and hope and confidence in him, and that his opinions are right, as revealed in his Holy Scripture, no matter how we may think of it, we place faith in God that he knows what he's doing, then that is rendered or imputed unto us for righteousness. That is the very thing that God looks upon us as calling us even righteous. That is the key to righteousness, is to believe that God knows what he is doing. And you know something? He surely does. You can go on and find here in chapter 5 that Paul said that the secret of the whole thing of how we are called righteous is our attachment to Jesus Christ. He said in that verse 1 there, chapter 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to show that when Christ Jesus lived on this earth, he lived for us. When he died on the tree of crucifixion, he took our sins, our imperfections, our blemishes upon him and died for us and was resurrected for us later. And that we, though we're ungodly, now Christ has taken the sins away from us in a legal sense, and we're to have faith that God knows what he is doing. That's what Paul is saying here. In verse 6, he says of Romans chapter 5, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't say Christ died for the godly, for the ungodly. He died for you when you were ungodly. And it goes on to say here that God showed his love to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And to show how that is done, that when you were ungodly, when you didn't deserve it, God had Christ Jesus, his only Son, die for you and to put your sins on his back. And when he died and paid the sacrificial reward of judgment, when he went through that for you, you know what? Christ died in judgment, and you get off scot-free. That's right. That is what the teaching of the gospel is all about. You get the righteousness by grace, by your attachment to Jesus Christ. If Christ is in you and you're in Christ, Christ sees, God the Father, I should say, sees Christ in you. And when he sees his perfect, unblemished Son being in you, he sees you as being perfect and unblemished. And if someone wants to argue with God and say that's not fair, well, argue with it. But the point is, whose opinion counts? It is God's. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one might die, at what we consider righteous. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we were righteous. He died for us when we were sinners. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, that means enemies of God, absolute enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It means here, from verse 6, 8, and 10, it says that when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and when we were enemies of God, I mean abject enemies of his, not even wanting him around, not wanting God to have any interference in our lives whatsoever. He loved us so much, as it says in verse 5, that he says, well, I know how those people are down there.